We'll have our scripture reading today from Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to be reading the whole of the chapter. And if you're looking in your pew Bible, it's page 1139. If you could open there with me, that would be very helpful. Page 1139, Philippians chapter 2. Let's pray before we hear the reading of God's word. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are such a gracious God, abounding in goodness to your people. We thank you that you delight in your people, in communicating to your people, in having fellowship with your people, that it is not something that you do grudgingly, but that you come to us as a loving Father. And Lord, as you speak to us now in this passage, in Philippians chapter 2, through the words of the Apostle Paul that you gave, Lord, help us to receive these words in our hearts, and may these words transform us. May your Spirit guide us, and may you bless even the preaching of your word afterwards. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Philippians chapter 2, these are the words that God gave through the Apostle Paul. He says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place, and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and I rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare, for everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not only him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help that you could not give me. This is the word of the Lord to us today, and now may God bless the preaching of his word also. Amen.
One mustn't be particularly insightful or observant or even paying much attention at all to be aware that there are many causes into which one can throw oneself today. And one needn't even throw oneself into a cause these days. We can cause dabble today. Without much effort, without much, if any, personal cost, without much risk to our livelihoods or any, to our reputations or relationships, and we can claim a contribution of sorts to this cause or that, though it costs us very little. It's really not hard today, and there's an immediate payoff. We feel better. We feel better about ourselves because we're doing something good in our own estimation, of course. We can also feel better about our fellow human beings, or at least those who share a common cause with us. We're doing our little bit. Last week, we began looking at the New Testament book of Philippians through the lens of the cause of Christ. What Jesus came to do, what Jesus in fact did, and what Jesus calls us to in responses of faith and obedience. His cause, if we're following the argument of Philippians and accepting it as our own, his cause becomes our cause if we will enter into it. And as we begin this morning, it's important to reiterate that not all causes are equal. The plethora of causes bombarding us from many sources and seemingly every direction these days might lead us to conclude that they are all equal, but they are not. For example, not every cause is worth dying for. In fact, comparatively minuscule number of causes are worth dying for. There are, in fact, very few causes worth dying for. And then there is every other lesser cause ever conceived in the world. The reality is, most causes, the vast majority of causes, are lesser causes, even causes that Christians tend to enjoin. In other words, most causes are not worth dying for. So the occupation of this mini-series from Philippians is to identify for us, and when I say us, I mean for you and me as individual Christians, as well as for us as a local congregation of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to identify for us what the cause of Christ is, and then to validate from Scripture that the cause of Christ is a cause, in fact, to die for. Honestly, those two things are fairly easy to do from the book of Philippians, to identify the cause of Christ and to make the case that it's worth dying for. Without much effort, any Christian preacher or teacher of any rudimentary competence would be able to do that. The big question is, will we accept Jesus' cause as our cause? Some of you will be familiar with, or at least have heard of, Nabil Qureshi. He converted to Christianity after a several years long conversation with a Christian friend and apologist who pushed him to examine the evidence for Jesus and the truth of the Bible compared to that for Muhammad, the prophet of Islam, and the Quran. Nabil's first book was the best-selling Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus, A Devout Muslim Encounters Christianity, published in 2014. It was followed by Answering Jihad, A Better Way Forward, in March 2016, and very quickly thereafter, another, No God But One, Allah or Jesus, A Former Muslim Investigates the Evidence for Islam and Christianity, in August 2016. Nabil also became a much sought-after speaker and served as an apologist with Ravi Zacharias International Ministries. But much like a comet, Nabil seemed to appear suddenly. He burned very brightly, and as quickly as he came, he was gone. Nabil died yesterday at the age of 34, leaving behind a young wife and a young daughter. Just over a year ago, on the very day that his last book was released, he announced that he'd received a rather grim diagnosis of stomach cancer in an advanced stage. And though Nabil was actually born in California, he came to Christ and lived for Christ thereafter at great cost to himself and his family. You see, his family of origin remained devout Muslims and were heartbroken, even feeling betrayed by his conversion to Christ. And they weren't able to move beyond it, and now he's gone. In addition to the fact he died just yesterday, I'm sharing this with you because of what Nabil wrote and the testimony he gives to his faith and the truth of Philippians 1 after his diagnosis. Listen to this. I'm quoting in part his statement announcing his diagnosis. In the past few days, my spirits have soared and sank as I pursue the Lord's will and consider what the future might look like. But never once have I doubted this, that Jesus is Lord. His blood has paid my ransom, and by his wounds I am healed. I have firm faith that my soul is saved by the grace and mercy of the triune God, and not by any accomplishment or merit of my own. I am so thankful that I am a child of the Father, redeemed by the Son, and sealed in the Spirit. No, in the midst of the storm, I do not have to worry about my salvation, and for that I praise you, God. I do not profess to know the will of the Lord. May his will be done, and may I invite you to seek him in earnest, on your knees, fasting on my behalf, asking our Yahweh Rapha for healing in Jesus' name. And as you pray and fast, quoting Philippians 1, verses 18 to 20, Nabil concludes, I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For his glory, Nabil. For the remainder of our time this morning, I'd like to take what we might call a 30,000-foot view of Philippians 2 under the title, A Cause to Die For, Imaging Jesus Christ on the Earth. And you'll remember my subtitle from last week, perhaps, A Hopeful Miniseries for a New Ministry Year. This morning's message fits into our 4-week schedule of 4 great themes of the Christian faith and the Christian life from the book of Philippians as such. Last week, we looked at advancing the gospel. That is, a cause to die for, one aspect of it from chapter 1 of Philippians, advancing the gospel. This week we look at imaging Jesus Christ on the earth from Philippians 2. Next week we'll look at citizens of heaven, Philippians 3. And Nabil today knows much more about that than we will until we join him. And on October the 1st, the first Sunday of October, generous or sacrificial community. Now, for good reason, most attention given to Philippians 2 focuses on the Christ hymn of verses 6 through 11. You saw it set off in verse because it is set that way in the Greek text that we get the book of Philippians and the rest of the New Testament from. Many scholars believe these verses were literally part of an early hymn of Christ-centered worship sung by the earliest Christians. These five verses clearly, concisely, and beautifully explain and proclaim what Jesus Christ did in his coming, how low he condescended to get here to help us out, how deeply he loves us, and how high God has exalted him because of his faith. So these verses provide the centerpiece of chapter 2. Some would suggest the centerpiece of the whole book. And the reason is that Jesus Christ is the centerpiece of God's work on the earth, beginning with creation. God created all that exists through his word, through Jesus Christ, the word made flesh. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Of course, that's from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and then picking up again at verse 14. Now I'd like to ask you to follow along in your Bibles with me as I read once again verses 6 through 11. Though to get the flow, I'll begin with verse 5. The hymn is actually verses 6 through 11, but pick up Paul's argument for its inclusion from verse 5. Your attitude, speaking to the Philippian church. By the way, I might add that the book of Philippians is the only letter of Paul's to the various churches that he planted throughout Asia Minor that receives no criticism at all. No critique. Through and through, from verse 1 to verse last, it's you are doing what you should do, keep doing what you're doing. You're encouraging me, keep encouraging me as much as you can. You're providing a good witness to Christ in your place, that is, in the city of Philippi. Keep on doing it. And he says to these dear brothers and sisters at the church of Philippi, he's also speaking to us also. We receive this by faith as directed at us in our day and time. Your attitude should be the same as that, of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. And I'm going to ask you to hold on to verse 7 especially, because it's going to become very important for us to take hold of this concept in just a couple of minutes. But made, that is, Jesus made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made, that is, he made himself in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. For sure, one of the things that Nabil prayed about as his end in this physical life was approaching was that his in his death, the Lord might speak to his family, might speak to many thousands of more than his books ever did or his speaking ever did. And it's not beyond God to use the death of his saints to produce faith in others, far beyond anything they did while living. Here's the big idea, the central truth of our message from God's word this morning. All human beings are created to image God and represent him on the earth. You'll remember that from our study in Genesis 1 and 2 some time ago. But sin has seriously hindered our ability both to image God and to represent him on the earth. Watch this now. This is from verse 7. Imaging us, Jesus Christ came to restore our ability to image him on the earth. Now, how did I get that from verses 6 through 11 of Philippians 2, you might ask? Well, if you did ask that great question, which you should, the answer that I give you is, I don't, except for the conclusion. Imaging us, Jesus Christ came to restore our ability to image him on the earth. I get the rest of it from the other verses of Philippians 2, verses 1 through 5, and then picking back up verses 12 through 30. But don't miss that part where Jesus chooses to image us. It's crucial. Verse 7. But Jesus made himself nothing. Taking onto himself is the meaning. Taking the very nature of a servant, though he was by nature very God, he took on the very nature of a servant, being made, or otherwise making himself in human likeness. So when we're in conversation with Muslims or Jehovah's Witnesses, both of whom believe that Jesus was created and not the Creator, that he was not God or even the Son of God in any divine sense, one of the places we can turn is Philippians chapter 2, verse 7 in particular, and the verses around it as well, where Jesus made himself or emptied himself, taking the very nature of a servant made in human likeness. Now, the other verses, both before and after the Christ hymn, verses 1 through 5 and 12 through 30, appeal to us to allow the work of God in Christ to take such deep root in our beings that we image Jesus Christ on the earth, which is our reason for being. It's why we exist. Now, why do I say Jesus Christ on the earth, imaging Jesus Christ on the earth? Because that's the place that we must do it. I am concerned that we do have a bit of a sweet by-and-by, pie-in-the-sky theology, practice, and worship. That what we do here is disconnected from every other aspect of our lives out there on the earth. It's not nearly as important that we image Christ in here where it's easy. It's manifestly more important for us to image Jesus Christ when we're out there in the world. And Jesus came down an infinite distance from heaven, making himself to be nothing or emptying himself of his godness, took on human form, literally imaging us so that he could restore our ability to image him in the world, on the earth. Consequently, even a cursory treatment of these verses lead us to conclude that imaging Jesus Christ on the earth is a whole being experience. Mind, body, heart, soul, and spirit. Look with me, verses 1 through 5. Tell me if there's anything left out here in terms of our whole being imaging Christ. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. The assumption here is that they are, in fact, united with Christ. He is speaking, he is writing to born-again Christians who have been bought by the blood of Jesus, reborn by the Spirit of God. The very presence of Christ lives within them. And if there is any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, not with yourself, not with ourselves. Everyone is like-minded with him or herself. But as we gather together, as the followers of Jesus Christ, bought by the blood of Jesus, reborn by the Spirit of God, be like-minded with each other is the point. And with him, as he's writing the letter. Having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose, do nothing, that means no thing, out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. But in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not look only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And then to cap this off, and he follows this with the Christ hymn. We're not going to read it again, but to cap this off, verse 5 is enough. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And yes, we need help. And yes, Jesus, the risen Jesus Christ, provides us the help we need if we depend upon him. His help comes to us from the Helper, the Holy Spirit. Admittedly, there's not a clear, explicit reference to the Holy Spirit in this regard here in chapter 2. That is beyond the fellowship with the Spirit in verse 1. But the Holy Spirit makes all of this possible. He makes it happen, and he's all over this chapter. Also, do you remember chapter 1, verse 19? And the help given by the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. Everything depends on the presence of Christ in the Holy Spirit to work God's will in us. Friends, nothing in the Christian life, no thing in the Christian life happens apart from the Holy Spirit. The Spirit who works holiness into us, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Spirit who forms us into Jesus' image, the very presence and power of Jesus in us and among us, and I would even suggest through us as he does his work through us. Okay, we've got to keep moving, but if I was to summarize the profound truth that we find in the Christ hymn of verses 6 through 11 and put them into the context of the rest of Philippians 2, I'd say this. Imaging Jesus Christ on the earth, and we're talking about his life, his death, and his resurrection, all three of those happen in the life of a believer. He brings us to eternal life. In order for his eternal life to grow in us, we must die. Die to self. Die to sin. Die to the world. Die to our own ambitions. It's inevitable and it's necessary, so that resurrection can happen, both now and later. Imaging Jesus Christ on the earth is work begun by the Holy Spirit in this life, and which will be completed in eternity in our exaltation because of Jesus, for Jesus, and with Jesus. Now, like I said, we'll not read verses 6 through 11 again, but just kind of file that away. What Paul, by the Holy Spirit, says about Jesus must also in some real way happen in our lives as well. How do I know that? Verse 5 says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And immediately, the condescending from the throne of heaven to it says, nothing also has to happen in our lives. Doesn't mean we're of no value. It means we're following our Savior, who considered his life to be worth giving up for his friends. That's us. There's a third thing that I think we could be very helped with to take from this text. And it's the next 7 verses or so. Verses 12 to 18. We're painting with a broad brush stroke, I understand. But here it is. Imaging Jesus Christ on the earth will always require a conscious and deliberate choosing of death. Now, possibly physical death for a few, including Paul and many Christian martyrs over the centuries, but certainly death to sin, death to self, and selfish ambition, and death to the world and worldliness. Verses 12 to 18. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but how much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you. If you want another reference to the Holy Spirit, there it is. It doesn't say the Holy Spirit, but God's work in us happens by the Holy Spirit. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing. I probably fail that command every day. Just ask my family. So that you may become blameless and pure. What's the result? Children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. If you're looking for a reference why it's more important for us to be imagers of God out there than in here, there it is. In the midst of a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I, that is Paul, may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing or in vain, but even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. If I could splash one phrase over this whole message that would stick in our minds and hearts for the rest of our earthly Christian lives, it would be this: not religion. I do understand, acknowledge, and I agree that in the categories of human activity that we are engaged in right now, at this moment, in this place, it would fall under the sociological and anthropological category of religion. I get that. But imaging Jesus has very little to nothing to do with religion. In fact, religion often will get in the way from us imaging Jesus. Here's why. We are not to be conformed to a religious standard. We are to be conformed by the Holy Spirit of God into the image and likeness, the very character of Jesus Christ. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in his people. Corrie Ten Boom was a Christian who escaped the horrors of Nazi Germany and later responded in faith and obedience to Jesus' call upon her life to a ministry of selfless service to others. And she tells of the ongoing process of her death in Christ. The one thing that she withheld from God was the possibility of going to China. She did not, for whatever reason, want to go to China. And she wrestled with God over this issue for most of her life, but finally, into her 60s, she finally gave it up. And it makes sense because for her generation, much of missions was going to the Far East, wasn't it? But she came to the place where she could give it up, and she said, "Lord, I give my whole self to you now. Even if you want me to go to China, I will go to China." And she testifies that as clearly as a voice from heaven, she immediately heard, "Corey, I never wanted you to go to China. But what I did want from you is the willingness to go wherever I send you and to do whatever I send you there to do." This is dying in Christ. Finally, friends, imaging Jesus Christ on the earth will include rigorous and risky service to God's purposes and the needs of others. And it is a demonstration of faith, hope, and obedience to our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We see this in what remains of our chapter, verses 19 to 30. Again, this is a broad brush approach. And I don't want to overstate something here, but I do feel I need to note that this includes this imaging Jesus Christ, this rigorous and risky service to God's purposes and the needs of others. This includes selfless service to Paul the Apostle. Did you notice that? To encourage him, to support him, to help him, even as he serves others, primarily through the ministry of God's word, planting churches in the known world, and we all need encouragement. None of us can go without it. And if we try, and type A's tend to do more than try, service becomes dutiful and joyless and harder than it ought to be. Verse 19, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon." Implicit here, Timothy is with Paul. "That I may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself because he is a son with his father." Speaking of Paul here, so far as we know, Timothy's father did not come to Christ. He was Greek. We don't know a whole lot about him, but he's never mentioned as being of the faith, though Timothy's mother and grandmother, Eunice and Lois, are. "Because as a son with his father," speaking of Paul, his father in the faith, "he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon." Don't forget what we noted last week, that Paul's writing this letter from prison. He is literally in chains, as he puts it, for Christ. Verse 25. "But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent," so the Philippians sent, "to take care of my," Paul's, "needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me." Friends, if the cause of Christ is a cause worth dying for, and throughout this miniseries from the book of Philippians, we are making the case that it is, then we must come to understand and accept what it means to follow Jesus Christ, both in his life and in his death on the earth, where it's hard, where it's dangerous, where it's painful, and where we need him to carry us through. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we thank you for the example that we have here in the Apostle Paul and also in Timothy and Epaphroditus and the church at Philippi. And over and over and over again, we see references through this book to our need to follow Jesus in his life and in his death. That the cause of Christ is a cause worth dying for. Would you please show us here at Bethesda in Winnipeg, Manitoba, Canada, where we can follow Jesus as people look in on us from the outside without it costing us anything. A couple of hours a week, effort and cost to get back and forth from church. Help us not to despise the cost of following Jesus and, in fact, to embrace and celebrate it. And now, Lord, as we share in communion, literally a reminder to us of Jesus' death and a proclamation of his perfect and perfectly satisfactory sacrifice on the cross for our sins, indeed the sins of the whole world, until he comes. I pray, Lord, that you would emphasize for us that in our weakness, you are made strong, shown to be strong, and if we dare to lose our lives for Christ, we find it. In Jesus' name, amen.